Brother Paul, in his lesson this morning, stressed the importance of gratitude, being grateful. And by the way, it was worth driving 400 miles to hear what he had to say this morning. And it'll be worth driving 400 back. I believe, you know, I teach almost every Sunday morning to young people at 13th Street. And I suppose that I forget how much I miss being taught. I don't want to overstate it, but I'm not sure that I don't think that's the most important service all week, is that Sunday school lesson. I was greatly blessed, and I thank you for it. But the reason I made the comment about being grateful, this is the first opportunity I have had to personally express my gratitude to you. On behalf of my wife, Becky, you were a great encouragement and comfort to her. The many cards, and I know you prayed for, what have you, before she died. And I want to thank in her behalf, and I want to thank you also. My children and I are beholden to you. We appreciated your expressions of sympathy and your prayers, your cards, your letters, your calls, so much. Flowers, so much that you did for us, and we appreciate you and thank you for it. Now, I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 6 that Brother Paul read, and let me introduce this message this way. Many of you know what I do to meet expenses. I almost said, and I have written down here, what I do for a living. Now, Christ is my living. He's my life. But to make expenses as we go through this life, I sell artwork. I go around and call on art galleries and go in and show them things by various artists that I represent. And different subjects sort of come and go in their popularity. Sunflowers have been a big thing. Right now, I guess the hottest subject matter there is anything related to Noah's Ark. I mean, there's earrings and bracelets and Christmas tree ornaments and flags and everything you can imagine. The Atlanta Merchandise Mart is just crammed with just thousands of things associated with Noah's Ark. Well, some of the artists I represent are quick to pick up on these trends and what's in vogue. And I have an artist that has done two paintings of boats and animals and two of every kind, that kind of thing. And I was in a gallery recently, and when we came to one of those, this customer said to me, he said, this fellow that owns this gallery, he said, you know, he said, it's a shame that people don't get the real message of Noah's Ark. Now, he perked up my interest in a hurry. I thought, well, And then he said this, he said, you know, I said, well, you know, you're absolutely right. And he said, well, you know, he said, God didn't intend us to ever destroy any species of animal, or he wouldn't have gone to all that trouble to save them all. Animals have rights too, you know. And my spirit fell, and I said, well, you know what my pastor says? And usually it's wise to quote your pastor, and if they're going to get mad, they get mad at him. No, I'm kidding. No, I am serious. Brother Charlie Payne taught me that. He said, don't try to tell them what you think. He said, it'll just provoke them. But he said, if you can tell them what your pastor's taught you, he said, they might listen to you. And I said, well, my pastor's taught me that the ark is a picture of Christ taking the wrath of God in the place of his people. And he looked at me a minute, and it was quiet for a second, and then he said, yeah, he said, and we have to get involved in the conservation of animals and the environment, too. And my little sermon got me no sale. And that's okay. That's okay. I went right over the hill and got a great order. And I can tell you that as an aside, too. It seems that God never lets me suffer very much for being a witness to the gospel. Just go ahead and do it. Let the chips fall where they will. But this man, like most, was woefully ignorant of God's Word. Everything in the Scriptures, and Noah's Ark included, is for the express purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't care what you read in here, what you see out there, it's all for one purpose, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the ark must be about Christ. It's got to be what it's about. But the key verse to understanding this portion of Scripture is verse 8 of chapter 6. And if you have time, want to go home today and read chapter 6, 7, and 8, it'll give you a blessing. But here's the golden nugget. It's right here, verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And grace here means that Noah was favored. He found favor in God's sight. The Lord showed Noah favor. Now, many in modern religion would say that the reason Noah found grace was because of what it says in verse 9. Read it with me again here. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Noah was perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." Now listen, they've got it all backwards, but here's the way they think. Now listen to this. They got it all backwards. They say, well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a just man. He's a good man. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God because he was upright. All the other people looked up at him and said, he's a good man. Righteous man. Well, you know, that's just backwards. The truth of it is that the only reason Noah was a just man was because he'd already found grace in the eyes of God. The only reason Noah was any different than Charles Manson, the only reason he was a little more upright is because he'd already found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see the difference there? One's all backwards. There was nothing natural in Noah that made him just or upright. It was the grace of the Lord in Noah that made him that way. Noah didn't get just and upright and then find Christ. No. Christ found him and made him upright and just. And there's a big difference. Modern religion gets it backward. The last part of that verse, they say that Noah found grace because Noah was faithful to walk with God. If you'll just walk with God, you take the first step, he'll meet you halfway. You know what they say? No, Noah didn't take the first step. That's all backwards. You see, Noah walked with God for only one reason. That's because God first found Noah and was gracious to him. That's the truth. We don't first love God. That's not what the Scripture says. It says, no, we love him only because he first loved us. See the difference there? And let me hasten to add this, though. Yet, even though that's true, those who find grace in the eyes of the Lord, do you know what they want to do more than anything? Oh, they do want to be just. They do want to be upright. They do want to walk with God. And maybe one of the reasons that verse 10 is here gives us, look at verse 10. "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Maybe the reason this verse follows verse 9 is that these are the truths we most want our children to understand. Isn't it? Yeah, oh, we want our children to understand the difference between what modern religion is saying and the truth of the Scriptures. But look at verses 11 and 12 here. It says that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, some things left alone will never change, and that's especially true of man's nature. You see, verse 5, what's it say about man's nature in verse 5? It says that every imagination, just say some imaginations. No, it says every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was, does it say sometimes evil, occasionally evil, maybe evil? It says only evil. And how often? Some days? No, every day, continually. Now, that's what we are by nature. And I tell you, that doesn't change. As our generation, we read here that it says in Noah's generation, the earth was full of violence. Full of it. Has anything changed since then? Has man done a turnaround? Is man evolving up, getting a little better, like the scientists say? Not the best I can tell. Last few weeks, I read the paper, and some woman straps her kids in the back seat of a car and drives them in a lake. Two boys come in, take shotguns, and shoot their parents to death, and then reload and shoot them again. Sounds like this world's just still full of violence to me, doesn't it? Yeah, folks still abandoning their children and shooting their parents, and I mean, it's just, nothing's changed. Not a thing in this world has changed. And, you know, men and women are depraved. That's why nothing's changed. Have been since Adam fell and always will be, but for the grace of God. The only reason Noah was any different is he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And worst of all is that men not only don't believe God, men don't believe the truth of what we just read. That we're depraved. We don't believe anything about what the Word says about God. We don't believe what it says about us. And the reason is we're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Look at verse 13 with me here. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me." I'm just fed up with it, Noah. I have had enough. Any of you parents ever get that way with your children? You just go, "Enough!" You know, wham. It happens, doesn't it? Huh? Yeah. God finally said, "No, I've had enough now. I've just had enough." What's he going to do? He says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will just destroy them with the earth." I'm just going to wipe them out, Noah. Now, why then? Let me ask you this. Why, after hearing that, Noah is part of this. Does it say I'm going to destroy some flesh? It says all, doesn't it? Well, what's Noah? He's flesh, isn't it? God just told Noah, "I'm going to destroy everybody, all flesh." If I was Noah, I think I'd be thinking, ooh, that means me too. Why then would the very next verse God say this to Noah? Look, verse 14. "Noah, go make an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, if God's going to destroy all flesh, why would he tell Noah to go build a boat? Huh? Now, if somebody told you, Henry, that you were going to die tomorrow, would you go build a boat? I got a feeling that wouldn't be a very high priority on your list, would it? Well, there must be some reason why Noah could foresee then why he should build a boat. You know what it is? It's right back to the key verse I told you. And God promised Noah, he said, "You found grace in my sight." He believed God. Noah didn't know how, but he did believe God. That when God said, "I'm going to wipe it all out," he believed somehow God was going to take care of him, didn't he? That's what he believed. And that's why he did what God said. You say, well, the reason he did that is because God told him to. That's right, he did. We all do that too. When God tells us to do something, we all do it. Let me tell you, this ark, Noah understood that God was going to pour his wrath out. And God told him to go build an ark. Somehow Noah knew this was a picture of how he was going to be delivered. He knew this was what we ought to know, that this ark is Christ. It's a picture of Christ. And we'll see some of the things that make this ark a beautiful picture of Christ. But before we leave verse 13 here, I want you to notice one other thing. You notice here, the first line says, "God said to Noah." What a blessing. God condescended to speak to a man. That ought to encourage us. You know, he just might speak to us. Just might speak to you. He just might. He didn't know him. So there's hope he might speak to me, you see. You see that? Noah heard God speak. "And all to whom God is gracious, they hear him speak." And listen, don't get this backwards either. Don't get this part backwards. Modern religion says this. They say, God speaks to everybody, whosoever will. Those who will let him, you know. If you just let him in your heart. Isn't that what they say? They got it all backwards. They got, you see, God does speak generally to all men. You young people, when you're about to do something, you get this little voice that says, "I don't know how to do that." That still small voice, you listen to that voice, okay? God's good. He put that conscience in your head and in your mind and in your heart for a reason. If you don't do it, you'll be better off. If you do do it, you just have to pay for what you're doing. Okay? Listen to that still small voice. And God speaks through myriad ways to all men, but He speaks His gospel. He speaks His word. Okay? He speaks His word to some. And let me tell you what He always says when He speaks. He talks about two people. Every time He speaks about two people. First person He's going to speak to you about is yourself. He's going to tell you who you are, what you did, and what the consequences are. He came walking in the garden and said, "Adam, Adam, where are you? And what have you done?" Now don't do what Adam did, though. That woman made me do it. No. He's going to tell you who he. Adam found out who he was. He was a sinner. And that's what God speaks to us. We're going to find out who we are, what we've done, that we're sinners and we deserve whatever. Noah knew that he deserved, if God destroyed the earth, Noah knew he deserved to be destroyed with it. But the second thing he's going to do, he's going to speak to you about Christ and tell you who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's what we need to hear. Pray God will speak to us, as He did to Noah in his day. God spoke to Noah, and for the next 100 years, you know who all Noah cared about the next 100 years? It was building that boat and telling everybody he could about that boat and coming into that boat. And that's why the ark, that's why we know that ark is Christ too. Every preacher's preaching Christ. And Noah was preaching Christ too. For 100 years he preached Christ. He said, "Talking about the boat?" Yeah. That's the picture God gave him to present about Christ. That salvation, he kept saying, "Oh, God's wrath's coming. It's coming." But there's salvation in the boat, in the ark. You see, that's Christ. Listen, God's wrath's coming, folks. You know what? It's not going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and keep the earth underwater for 7 months like it did in Noah's day. But God's wrath's coming. Do we know that? But there's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on in. Come on in. Everything in regard to Noah was now relative to that ark. And if God speaks to us, you know what will happen? We'll spend the rest of our life, whether it's 100 years like Noah or 100 days, we'll spend the rest of our days trying to tell somebody about Christ, who He is and what He did and why He did it, and who we are and why we need Him. That ark wasn't first in Noah's life now. That ark was his life. And Christ is not... Now, listen carefully. I don't want to be cute about this. But Christ is not first in my life. Christ is not the most important thing in my life. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is my life. He really is. He is all and in all. And we maybe need to be careful not to put anything else ahead of that, or He just might remove it. Just might remove it. Don't get this out of sequence. Don't get it wrong. Christ is our life. Is that too narrow to say that Christ must be all and in all? It's what the Scripture says, isn't it? It's what the Scripture says. Now, you turn to John 14, and I'm going to reread you a verse that we've already looked at. You turn over and find John 14. And I'm going to read you the next verse that the book of Genesis here concerning Noah. You find John 14 there. When you found that, listen to this verse. He told Noah to go make an ark of gopher wood, and he said, "Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." He said, "We're going to put rooms in this ark, Noah." What do you think that rooms mean? What's that mean, huh? Well, John 14, if you want to know what something says in Scripture, find another Scripture that explain it to you. In John 14, our Lord was teaching His disciples, and He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." Now, if you want to go look that word up, you know what that word, the best word about, the two best definitions of that word mansions are dwelling places or rooms. Christ said to His disciples, said, "My Father's up there making rooms." Making rooms. Now listen to what else He says. He says, And if it were not so, he said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a room for you. And if I go and prepare a room for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And now listen to what he's saying. When I receive you, oh, it's going to be a pretty room. It's going to be a beautiful house. It's going to be on the 40 acres on the backside. Is that what he says? Now, where are the rooms? You see where he says? I'll receive you unto myself. You want to know where the rooms are? They're in Christ. They're in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you get a person in another person? I don't know. Anybody expecting here? Huh? Back in action, we got Peggy Moore's expecting in just a few months. There's a person in her. There's plenty of room in there. You want to call that a room? Well, I don't understand, but that's if we're born again, it's because we there's room in Christ. That's where we are. You understand? Yeah. Yeah. Not a perfect picture, but you get the point. And he said, and where I am, you may be also. That's what these rooms, it's a picture. You see, the ark is full of rooms. Plenty of them. There's enough for everybody. And yet there wasn't a vacant room in the place when it's all loaded up. Not a bit. These rooms. But it also says in verse 14 back in Genesis 6 here that the ark was pitched. That means it took tar and put it all over the outside. You know what that means? There wasn't a bit of water going to get in that ark. Not an ounce of wrath was going to touch anybody in that ark. And that's so in Christ. You don't have to worry about the wrath of God if you're in Christ. Not a bit of it's going to touch you. Look at verse 15 here. It tells us the size of this ark. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50, and the height 30 cubits. You know how big that is? That's a football field and a half long. 450-foot long boat. And it was 75 feet wide. Does that sound too narrow to you guys? Sound too narrow to you guys? How about 4.5 stories high? A little too short for you to squeeze under? Huh? Doesn't sound like it to me. Let me tell you, this boat was immense. I've never seen a boat that big. That's a huge boat. And let me tell you, Christ is immense. He's vast in His mercy and His goodness. He's God in human flesh. And none will fail to enter into Christ because He's too small. No siree. He is vast enough to hold all who enter into Him. He's plenty large enough. Look at verse 16. It says, there was a window shalt thou make to the ark. And in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, third story shalt thou make it. How many windows does it say there are there? A window. That means one. A window. Now, in proportion to this ark, this window seems pretty tiny. A cubit's about 18 inches square. It wouldn't seem to us that that would let much light in, would it? One window in a boat that's 450 feet long? Huh? Apparently, it let in enough light. It's all that was needed. Let me ask you this. As a believer, does it ever seem to you that you don't have very much light? It does to me. Let me tell you, though, we'll get just as much light as we need. And I promise you this. What do you think if somebody was in that boat and needed a little more light, what they did? They went walking over to that window. You want a little more light? Get a little closer to the window. And those that preach the window. You understand? Don't complain about, I can't see. I don't have any light. How close are you to the light? You understand? Get over to it. The Bible and those who preach God's Word, that's the source of light God's given us in His day. And let me ask this, how much light did those outside the ark have? When I was learning how to scuba dive, first place I went was in a lake, and it had been a big rain. I got about a foot and a half under the water, and I couldn't see that far. Folks outside the ark, they had no light. They were on the bottom. They were under 40 feet of water. They were dead. Outside the ark, there was no light. Outside of Christ and His Word, there is no light. Don't be surprised what folks do. Don't be surprised when some woman straps her babies in the car and drives them unless you got no light. He's dead. Dead outside of Christ. That's why men do the things they do. How about the door? Only one door. One door. And it's curious that it doesn't say how big the door is. But it does indicate that there's one way into the ark and only one. You say, that's pretty narrow, only one door. Well, modern religion says, oh, there's many ways. We all go in the same place, just come in different ways. Oh, is there that many doors? How many doors in the ark? I don't hear anybody taking a ramp up to the backside or coming through a porthole or crawling in the window. No, it said there is the door. That means one. And I tell you what, if that door was big enough for an elephant to go through, that's too narrow for anybody here. If it was, it wouldn't admit it. Or maybe I'd lose a little weight. Maybe we're trying to carry something through with us. You're trying to carry Mama through there with you? Maybe you won't fit, you know. Yeah, you're trying to carry your prized possession, that hall tree that somebody left you. You can't get through the door with it. I mean, maybe we need to get rid of some possessions. Maybe we're trying to carry too much with us, huh? Maybe, on the other hand, we're not nearly as big as we think we are. There's only one door to the ark, and there's only one door to Christ. And that's His Word, His Gospel. Say, that's pretty narrow, Bob. I didn't make that up. The Scripture says He is the way. It says He is the door. Not one of the doors. He is the door. Maybe we better shed some of our traditions and shed our preconceived religious notions. The truth is, God is vast. God is everything. The door is not too narrow. Christ says, I am the door. Come unto me that you might have life. The problem is not with the door, it's with us. We won't do what He said. They wouldn't do what... Noah spent 100 years saying, come on in, come on in, come on in. And nobody would. Nobody would. You said, why wouldn't they? They didn't believe it was going to rain. Why they wouldn't come in. There's no problem with the door. He's not too small. The problem is with me. I think over much of myself. I think myself too big, and by nature I'm not willing to enter because it means confessing how puny I am. Now, you look through the Scriptures, those that were able to come through the door, there was a woman with an issue of blood, and she got on her hands and knees and crawled through the dirt. I believe she got in, didn't she? Yeah, there was a woman who came and got down on the floor next to her, and he said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs, and she said, well, I am a dog. I just want some crumbs off the master's. I believe she got under there, don't you? Huh? Apostle Paul riding on his high horse down the road, and bang, boy, when he hit the dust now, lost his sight, he's ready to come. He'd get in, couldn't he? Huh? There was a harlot, yeah, Rahab. She wasn't ashamed to admit what she was. She got in, didn't she? Got under that door. You see, He shows those who come to Christ how great Christ the door is. That's what the Lord's going to show you, is how great a door He is. You remember on the day of Pentecost? Well, Isaiah said in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said His train filled the temple. It was amazing to see. And the smoke smote the posts of the door. You mean this door can move or I guess so. It's big enough on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 came through it at one time. And we might sit back there and say, I don't know if there's a place for me, or I don't know if it's, I got to get better for it. No, just come on in. Just get in the door. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. God's wrath is coming. God's the only one who can convince men of this truth. If you believe, be grateful he's made you believe. Only those he's convinced that they deserve God's wrath really believe wrath is coming in due time. Aren't you glad you've been convinced? Aren't you glad that the Lord sent you a pastor to tell you wrath's coming? Aren't we glad the word didn't fall on deaf ears as it did in Noah's day? How many of you suppose Noah preached to? This ought to encourage you, Paul. How many did Noah preach to and not have a single convert? I don't know how many millions heard him. I don't know. But all I can tell is that his family came in. That's all. Of course, that God's family's all going to hear anyway. But we're going to preach the gospel because we don't know who his family is. But aren't you glad? Don't you hope that he'll let it be preached a little longer? Maybe your children, like Noah's, might hear. Look at verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So why does God do all this? For what purpose? God does all this to honor the covenant he made with his son. You say, what's this covenant about? Well, God said, I want a people. And I want them to be just like you, son. And of course, there was a problem because they weren't a bit like like his son. So the son said, Father, I'll go down there and become just like them. But I'll be right, upright, and righteous and perfect, and I'll give them that righteousness. And I'll take all their filthiness on me, and I'll pay the price for it. They'll kill me, crucify me. I'll die for them, and then I'll bring them to you, and they'll be just like me. That's the covenant. And that's why God did all this. He made a covenant with Noah. You know what it was? Noah, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to make you like my son. You understand? That's why God... What are you doing? That's why he was doing all this. You see, the critical word here in verse 18 is into the ark. Into the ark. And it's repeated over and over here. You read in the next chapter, it'll say Noah and his children and their wives and his wife came into the ark, into the ark, into the ark. You say, what are you making such a big thing about that is? I'll tell you why. God told everybody to come into the ark, but it was only Noah and his family that did. And I'll tell you what, Noah could have stood around all day long and not come into the ark. What good would the ark have done him? Not a bit. Not a bit. You say, but Noah did come in. What's the difference between him and those out there? Now look at this verse with me. Have you got verse 18 of chapter 7? I'm sorry, I've got it wrong here. Verse 18 there, it says, but of chapter 6, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Now what's it say? Does it say, please come in, Noah, won't you please let Jesus in your heart? Won't you please come in the ark, Noah? I want you to come in so bad so you don't drown. That's the message false preachers are preaching today, isn't it? Won't you let Jesus have his way in your life? Is that what Noah said? So what God said to Noah, he said, Noah, thou shalt come in. You are going to come in. That's the difference between Noah and all the rest of them. He said, Noah never would have come in. If God said, Noah, you are coming in. Now get in. And Noah went in. In the day of his power, his people are willing. I know when you'll come to Christ. The day God says, thou shalt come. That's the day I came. Know about you, I wasn't interested in coming. No siree. But in the day of his power. We didn't decide to come on our own. And therefore, you know, here's the difference, Stan. If you decided on your own to come, when you know what happened? One day in glory, you'd be standing up there going, yeah, I remember the day I decided for Jesus. And everybody'd be tempted to go, yeah, all right, Stan. And you'd take your little bow, you know. Let me tell you, that's not how it's going to be. No, you're going to stand up there and go, oh, I wasn't coming. I didn't want to come. I was going the other way. I didn't want anything to do with God Almighty. But boy, one day he came in and said, thou shalt come. That's when I came. Everybody going to turn to Christ and go, amen, hallelujah, glory to the Lamb. He's going to get all the bows, you understand? Because this is what this is all about, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between the lie and the truth. Between false religion, you've got it all backwards, and what's taught in the gospel here. Here's another proof of that. Who kept Noah in the ark? You say, well, he would have been really stupid to get out of the ark during that flood. How dumb can a man be? Well, I found in my life that stupidity has not prevented me from doing a lot of things I ought not to have done. I'm embarrassed to admit. I mean, does anybody, it has not hindered me much. Is anybody here, I just wonder if anybody else here has done as many stupid, ignorant, and self-destructive things as I have done in my lifetime. There's only one reason that Noah stayed in the ark. God made the windows so little he couldn't get out. And God sealed up the door outside and inside to where he couldn't get out. That's the reason it says God shut Noah in. He shut him in. Thanks be unto God. You worried about losing your salvation? Well, now if you've had some religious experience now, and some preacher talked you down an aisle and got you in the pool and said, shake my hands and say you believe on Jesus, you better be worried, maybe. You might lose that. But I tell you what, if you've met the Lord Jesus Christ, you're shut in. There's no way out. You're in. There's life coming in, but you're not getting out any more than Noah would. And again, for the same reason. And that's so that you're not going to stand there and say, yeah, boy, I walked the walk and talked the talk, and I just was faithful, and I gave, and I didn't know, sirree. You ain't taking any bows. It's going to be, he brought me. He called me. He found me. He brought me. He put me in, and then he shut me in. Hallelujah to the King. Praise God. He did it all. The Lord did it all. In the ark is critical. Into the ark. Well, I give you another reason why it's critical. How many folks you think over those years saw Noah building the ark and yet didn't come in? How many of you suppose in a far country heard about this lunatic building a boat and yet they never came and went in? How many of you suppose actually knew about this boat, snuck around at night, looked in and checked it out and all this kind of thing, but they never came in? Huh? Many believed there was an ark. Yeah, that they never came in. Now listen, this is maybe the most dangerous refuge, false refuge in all the world to you who are preached the gospel day in and day out, week in and week out, year after year after year. You've heard a lot about Christ. You've seen him in the Word here. You've heard about him. You may believe with all your heart that there is a Christ, a man named Jesus. But have you entered in to him? That's why it's such a big deal. This is not just doctrine, folks. He is a person. And we must be in Christ, in him. It's the most dangerous place in all the world to hear about, to know about, to believe about, as opposed to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, entering into him. And here's an illustration of it. All those who heard about, believed about, thought about, saw about the ark, you say, well, they could even cling to it. That's right. From the outside, what was the difference in clinging on the outside? The first wave that came along, they were gone. But now, if you were on the inside, first time you roll down one of those, you grab one of those ribs inside, it doesn't matter how good you were at clinging, you might have ricocheted all over that place. But you were staying in the ark. You understand? And when the storm was over, you were safe. You were secure in him. He takes better care of his own than that, too. You may get
go around like this some, but if you're clinging to Christ, you're all right. Because you're in the ark, as opposed to outside of it. Well, am I deceived? I tell you, it's too important to take for granted. Yeah, too important. Here's some help maybe to you. I'll do this quickly. Ultimately, God has to give a person assurance. And each one of you say, well, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Well, I'll tell you what modern religion says about Christ. They say that if you know Jesus, you got health and wealth and an ease, life just of ease. Don't you know what they say? Say it gets so much better. Well, listen, the truth of the matter is that the life of ease, well, Stan, if I told you I got a new job for you, for the next few months here, I'm going to give you 2 horses, 2 cows, 2 zebras, 2 tigers, 2 giraffes, 2 rhinos, 2 hippos, 2 elephants, and 2 of everything else, you take care of them. Does that sound like the life of ease? My son got his first-hand experience yesterday shoveling out a stall. You want that job, Luke? I don't think so. You say, man, there's going to be a lot of shoveling to be done on that boat, isn't there? Does that sound like Noah and them just sort of propped their feet up and drank cool drinks all afternoon? Hauling the hay for that many animals? Can you imagine? Listen, it's a lie when they tell you it's a life of ease when you come to know Jesus. Maybe their Jesus it is, but not the Christ of the Scriptures. No. This group, I'll give you another example. This boat, most of you ladies, is there a boat big enough for you with 3 daughters-in-laws or 3 son-in-laws to spend 7 months with? Listen, I'm greatly blessed. I have the greatest in-laws in the world, but my mother-in-law Doris probably shoot me after a few weeks. You know, I'm just that ornery. Listen, this group needed grace. And we need grace too. You want some assurance? Well, does God give you grace? Does He give you grace? Take that as assurance if He does. I tell you, they could never got along with each other. They had killed each other long before if God hadn't been gracious to them. And those in Christ grow in grace. Do we see that? What about wealth? God make everybody wealthy who's in Christ? Well, you ladies, would you want to go on a cruise and come back and find your whole house gone, everything wiped out, everything you own? You know, that's what Noah's wife did. They left on this boat, and when they came home, nothing was left. It was gone. Does that sound like they just got rich? No, they lost everything. They lost everything. And God may allow you to be wealthy. He does have some, although it's harder than shoving a camel through the eye of a needle. And though he said to the rich young ruler, he said, well, just, you got to go give away everything you got. And he went away sorrowful. He wasn't having any of that. I tell you, he may not take everything you've got like he did Noah's wife and family away, but I tell you what, he does require always that we be willing to forsake all for the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like wealth to me. What about health, Did everyone in the ark enjoy perfect health? Well, I know the sickest that I ever was. And that was one day I ate a bucket full of Kentucky Fried Chicken and then got on a sailboat on Lake Michigan. And in about 15 minutes, I lost all the chicken and was so sick, I just thought I was going to die. I crawled down the guts of that boat, thought, that'll be better. No, it was worse. Finally, I said, take me to shore. I'm going to jump over. It's 2 miles or a half a mile or whatever it was. I don't care. And off I went. Because I'd have rather died than be that sick anymore. And they circled back around finally. It took me in that green thing they talk about. I was green. Now, you say, well, you're just speculating about whether or not anybody got seasick on that boat. Well, maybe so. But it was not a life of ease on that boat. You understand what I'm saying? And God's people, now listen, God's people are going to experience some sickness and even death. And there's no speculation about that. He made Lazarus so sick that he died. And the devil didn't make Lazarus sick, did he? No. The Lord did. And I watch these TV charlatans who blow on people and touch them and act like they're reaching in and yanking the cancer and whatever out of them. And let me tell you, it's a lie. It's a lie now. That's a lie. God's purpose is not that all His people be well. It's not. He says, I kill and I make alive. I heal and I make sick. You know? There's only one reason that God allows his people to be sick. You know what it is? So that Christ can get the glory when he makes them well. There was a talk of that whole town when the Lord came back and said, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus came out of that grave. All well. All well. And you say, well, he doesn't always make them well. Some die. That's right. Oh, but that doesn't mean he doesn't make them well. He makes them really well. Really well. And listen, and while they're sick, Christ gives them grace sufficient to the degree of their sickness. He will not try one of his own more than they can endure. And I know something about this. Those in the ark may have been sick. They may have lost everything. They no doubt had some real stressful times and labored almost continually. But one thing they never need have feared about, and that was the fact that the ark was going to carry them through. And you may be sick. You may lose everything you have. You may have a hard life in this life. But I can promise you this, if you are in Christ, he's going to carry you through. He's going to take you to the place where you want to be, which is in a room in him, in glory. And I've observed that God only sends really severe trials to those who have a really great Savior. You know why this boat had to be so big? Buddy, it was going to be some storm. That's why. And our ark is Christ. And he's already been through the storm for us. And he'll get us through. One other thing, and I'll close very quickly. One other assurance I can give you, and that's to those in Christ, they will always obey the divine command of our Lord Jesus Christ to follow him in baptism. I'm sure Noah took some... Can you imagine how much grief he took? You talk about peer pressure and stuff. Brandon, you'd like to have been Noah telling everybody, "What are you building, son?" "A boat." "What's a boat?" "Well, it floats on water. You know, when it rains, there's going to be a lot of water." "What's rain?" You talk about peer pressure. Now, Noah took some grief over this boat. Okay? But Noah nonetheless was identified with that ark. What do we call it today still? Noah's ark. Noah's Savior. This was Noah's Lord. It was his life. We must be identified with Christ. And the beating the ark took, it fell on the ark and not Noah. The death that Noah should have, when God said, "I'm going to destroy all flesh," Christ took that. The ark took that. It fell on the ark. And as the ark plunged into the deep waters and rose back up and finally came to rest on dry ground, that pictures Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we won't be baptized. I'm going to be identified with that. I'm going to be identified with him. And that's how we do it in our day. In Noah's day, it was, "This is my ark." He was identified with the ark, despite what it cost. And those in Christ, we claim Christ. We're not ashamed to be identified with the Christ of the Scriptures, with him. And get it right and not backwards. Now listen, one more time. Get it right and not backwards. We are not baptized so that the Lord will have mercy on us. We're not baptized so the Lord will be gracious to us. No. You know how it works? We're baptized because he's been gracious to us. We're baptized because he's shown us mercy. Modern religion says that because Noah did all God commanded, he found grace in the eyes of God. That's just backwards again. No. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and therefore he did all God commanded him to. And that's, now listen, that's the real message of Noah's Ark. It's not about animals and the environment and all that crazy stuff. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. Well, I pray that the Lord will bless that to your hearts.
We're the only ones that heard that today. 272. Let's stand.
Christ is solid, rock I stand.